Amen. You may be seated. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. We're continuing our study. We've been camped out in the book of 1 Timothy for several months. In this book, God is giving Timothy and also the church of Ephesus his instructions on how the church is to be ordered. And this morning, we'll be continuing what Paul is teaching in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. My cousin and I had the opportunity years ago to have a mutual friend of ours start attending church with us at Providence Baptist Church, our home church in Truman, Arkansas, where we lived. This mutual friend, we'll call him Sean for our purposes this morning. He started attending, and then there was one service in particular where Sean just started crying. And as the service was nearing and its end, and there was a response time given by the pastor, Sean makes his way up to the front, and he kneels at the altar. He's just in tears, and he proceeds to make what we believe to be a genuine profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He was subsequently baptized in the church, and he continued to be faithful to the church for some time following that. He even became a part of a small group Bible study that my cousin and I were leading. But then, as time moved forward, we started noticing that Sean was missing church, and it wasn't long after before Sean wasn't attending church at all. Fast forward to the present. I believe it's probably been over 15 years since Sean has stepped foot in a church. He has since that time totally walked away from the Church of Jesus Christ, and he has walked away from the beliefs that he said that he held to. Since that time, he has divorced two women, and the woman that he is currently with, he's not married to her, and they've been living together for years. Sean is an example of a person who walked away from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul informs Timothy that the Holy Spirit has made something explicit. This word explicit, it means clear. It means unmistakable. He has expressed something that is distinct. He's expressed something in the latter times. This phrase, the latter times, it appears throughout the New Testament, and it's a reference to that time period from the beginning of Jesus's ministry on up to his return for the church. We are now living in the latter times. What is it that the Spirit has made clear that is to take place in the latter times? Paul says that what will happen is that some will fall away from the faith. This verb, fall away, let me give you a definition for this word. It means to distance oneself from some person or something. It means to go away, to withdraw. There is the idea in this word of abandonment and of desertion. There is this picture of someone who's moving away from a point of reference. What is that point of reference that Paul gives us? Look in the text. He says, some will walk away, they will fall away, they will go away, they will withdraw from the faith. Paul uses this phrase, the faith, throughout his epistles to refer to Christianity in general. It speaks of sound biblical doctrine. Paul is telling us that there will be some who will turn away from the doctrinal content of Christianity. And when they do this, they don't do it passively. In other words, this is not something that's accidental. The verb that Paul uses implies that they are in doing what they're doing intentionally. And also, if you look in the context here, when these people turn away, there is this willful, deliberate, intentional action on their part because they're turning away to pay attention to something else, a word which means to devote themselves to something else. So this isn't something that just accidentally happens to a person. There is willful intent that Paul is describing here. There will be this active, willful, intentional abandonment of truth, a displacing of Christ for something else or someone else in their lives. Technically, what Paul is talking about in these verses is what we call apostasy. Now, let me give you a definition of apostasy. Apostasy is this willful rebellion against God where someone who merely professes Christianity walks away from biblical truth and abandons their commitment to and faith in Jesus Christ. Apostasy, this willful rebellion against God where someone who merely professes Christianity walks away and abandons their commitment and faith to Jesus. Now, let us make something clear before we dive into the heart of what Paul teaches in this passage. We are not looking, in this text is not talking about a loss of salvation. Because the Bible makes very clear that a person who's truly been regenerated, a person who's been made spiritually alive by God through Jesus Christ, that person can never lose his or her salvation. Now, it is possible for a true believer, this not only can happen, but it does happen. They can sometimes stray, and they can fall into sin. And it's also possible for some genuine Christians to never reach the proper spiritual maturity that God intends for them. But God, being our perfect heavenly Father, as Hebrews chapter 12 teaches, any genuine believer who strays, the Bible tells us that God deals with that individual as a son or as a daughter. He disciplines that individual. He chastises that person to bring them back into the place where he wants them and in their relationship with him. Now, sometimes that discipline can mean a loss of blessings in this life. Sometimes it can mean a loss of spiritual rewards when that Christian stands before the judgment seat of Christ. And sometimes the Bible is clear that that judgment, that discipline, can entail premature death. God can actually take the life of that individual because they are living in active rebellion against him and they truly are one of his sons or daughters. Dr. David Allen is correct, and I agree wholeheartedly with his statement here. People who call themselves Christians and they sin without regret or desire to change, they show that they've never been genuinely converted. But listen, all genuine Christians, they persevere. No genuine Christian ever totally renounces Jesus Christ and his or her faith in Jesus. True Christians cannot apostatize. A true believer cannot do what Paul is talking about in this text. Apostasy can only be committed by those who profess to know Christ, but they're not truly saved. Let me say that again. Apostasy can only be committed by unbelievers, those who profess to know Christ, but they're not genuinely saved. The Apostle John warned of this exact thing in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 19. This is what John says. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." See, John said back in his day, there were those who associated with the Christian community, but then there came a point where they left them. And John said their leaving rather than persevering in the faith indicated that they were never truly a part of us. This passage teaches us that some persons professing to know Christ will turn away from the faith. That's Paul's main idea here. Some people professing to know Christ will turn away from the faith. They'll wash their hands of the church. They will renounce Jesus Christ, saying that they used to believe in him, but they no longer do. Those doctrines they said that they held to, they will abandon biblical truth. When this happens, we should be grieved in our hearts as Christians. When this takes place in the church, we should be saddened, but we should not be shocked. We should not be surprised. We should not be caught off guard so that we're paralyzed in our faith. And I think that's why Paul includes this teaching here in his instructions to Timothy on how to lead the church. In the previous paragraph, chapter 3, 14 through 16, Paul has just celebrated the gospel and he's called it the mystery of godliness. It is a message that when it's received, it truly transforms those who accept its teachings and turn from sin and they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ truly makes a man and a woman who was formerly a sinner separated from God a new creation. The gospel radically changes men and women. But Paul wants Timothy to realize something. And notice the mild adversative that begins verse 1. He says, but the Spirit's made something clear, Timothy. And I don't want you as a church leader to get discouraged. I don't want the church to become paralyzed in its faith. The Spirit has made clear from the beginning of Jesus' ministry that there will be some among you who will profess to know Christ, but then they will leave the church. This is going to happen. Grieve over them. Be saddened by it. But don't be surprised when it happens, because the Spirit's foretold that this very thing will take place. And then Paul goes on in this passage to give Timothy two reasons as to why apostasy will take place in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this text together and read it. We'll pray, and then we'll dig into those two reasons that Paul gives as to why apostasy will take place in the church. Starting in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and they advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Father, we know that this is a serious subject matter this morning. God, we know it is a subject matter that strikes many of us in our hearts, because we can think of family members and friends, people who used to be a part of your church that no longer are walking in that way. And so, Father, I ask that as we look into this subject matter, that you will work your truth into our hearts. This was so important. Your Spirit inspired Paul to write on this very subject so the church would know the truth. God, will you help us to see what this message means for us as a body of believers and for us as individuals. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Here in these verses, Paul gives two clear reasons as to why apostasy will take place in the latter times. The primary or the ultimate reason that he gives is because of deceitful spirits. Look in verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says in latter time or later times, some will fall away from the faith. Now notice, paying attention to deceitful spirits. This word deceitful, it describes the activity of leading a person astray. These deceitful spirits that Paul is talking about, we should rightly understand them as demons. And that's clear because notice what follows, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. In the New Testament, we find a clear teaching to the world, to believers, that humanity's ultimate struggle, our ultimate battle, our ultimate war is not against anything that's physical or material. The Bible teaches us another truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, if you want to write that text down, this is what Paul says. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a real, personal, supernatural being who exists, whom the Bible identifies as Satan. He's also called the devil. From what we can put together in the teachings of the Bible, Satan is a former angel of God who rebelled against God in heaven, and God brought a judgment upon Satan for his rebellion. From what we can put together, the angels who worship God in heaven now, they worship him according to their own voluntary will. But there was a point in the past where Satan, he deliberately rebelled against God, and God judged him by casting him out of heaven. He now stands as the supreme mastermind of all evil that takes place. He, as he's presented in Scripture, he is always the one who is hostile to God and to God's people. But not only is he the one who leads in hostility against God and against the people of God, but the Bible also tells us that in the rebellion that took place, Satan was not the only angel that fell. There were other angels that received a similar judgment as him. And he is their chief. He is their leader, the Bible teaches us. He is their chief, their leader. These fallen angels are what we call deceitful spirits, evil spirits, or demons. They are the agents of Satan who do his bidding. And what Paul tells us here in this passage, he says it is Satan and his demons that are ultimately responsible when apostasy takes place in the world. They are the ones that lead seeming professing believers to totally renounce something that was never real in their life in the first place, to reject Jesus, to reject the Bible, and to walk away from the church. There is truly, as Paul teaches here, a supernatural power that is at work in this world. If you're into the sport of boxing, then you know that in a boxing match, when you're boxing your opponent, that not everything is permitted in that fight. For example, you're not allowed to hit a person below the belt. You're not allowed to headbutt that individual. You're not allowed to kick them in boxing. You're not allowed to wrestle them to the ground. You're not allowed to push your opponent. There are rules for the fight. When it comes to Satan and his demons in the spiritual war that he wages against mankind and specifically against the church, there are no rules to the fight. You see, his ultimate objective is to keep the lost lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, every man who does not see the gospel clearly, Satan wants to keep them blinded to the truth because he knows once they pass over to the truth, once they step into the light, they can never come back into his darkness. And that's his objective. And in doing that, In working towards that goal, there is nothing off limits to him. He will use whatever he can to discourage, to deceive, to confuse, to tempt, to enslave, and to destroy. He loves to use music to accomplish this purpose. Politics, education, science, psychology, philosophy, temptation, bondage to sin, sickness, pride. But one of his favorite tools, one of his favorite resources to deceive others, Paul tells us here, is false religion. Notice that these deceitful spirits, the way they lead people astray in verse 1 is by the doctrines of demons. To refer to the doctrines of demons or the teachings of demons, it refers to teachings that are from Satan rather than from God. Doctrines of demons refers to teachings that undermine biblical truth, teachings that oppose the gospel, teachings that point a person away from faith in Jesus Christ, teachings that argue for a person to live in sin, teachings that distort and deny the word of God. Satan and his demons, mark this in your Bibles, mark it in your heads. They are religious scam artists. Satan and his demons are religious scam artists doing whatever they can to pull people away from the truth. I think of my cousin's sister-in-law. Years ago, she made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and then she met a guy within the last couple of years. He's a practicing Mormon. She began to talk with him, to date him, started attending the Mormon church, and now she is a formerly professing Christian who now embraces Mormonism. She was recently sick in the hospital, and no one from the Mormon church came by to visit with her. And a pastor that my cousin knows, he asked this pastor to go and visit with her. And in his visit, she told him, she said, "I used to be a Christian, but now I'm a Mormon." And then this pastor just went on to talk to her, and he asked her this simple question: "Do you have any idea what Mormonism actually teaches about Jesus Christ and the gospel?" And he went on to show her the heresies, the false teachings of this cult. But she's an example of someone who was deceived into thinking she was one thing and then lured away to abandon that seeming profession. Apostates in the end, Paul tells us, they ultimately do what they do because of the influence of Satan and demonic spirits. So let me give you 2 points in thinking through application when we think about apostasy actually taking place ultimately because of deceitful spirits. Since Satan and his demons are deceptive, listen, their traps are not always obvious. Since Satan and his demons are deceptive, their traps are not always obvious. Why do we have some people who are a part of the church that are not actually true believers? We could give many reasons, but ultimately what it comes down to is they've failed to see their need to repent of their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Listen, Satan is subtle. He'll give you just enough truth mixed with just enough error to keep you where he wants you so that he can destroy your life. And in the end, all of those who are deceived by him, do you know what happens? Those individuals will be eternally lost. Listen, Satan, he's a mastermind of evil and deception. Listen to me, if you're pretending this morning, and you know in your heart that you're a part of the church, but you've never genuinely been broken over your sin, and you've understood that your greatest need is to be forgiven by God so that you won't be judged at that final judgment, my plea with you this morning is to get right with Jesus. Come to Jesus this morning. Don't put it off any longer. Listen, you don't know where Satan will end up taking you. It doesn't matter what any person in this room thinks about you. It doesn't matter how long you've been attending this church or how long you've been a member of this church. If you're not right with Jesus, Jesus and you know in your heart that you don't have a right relationship with him through Christ, trusting in Christ alone, when we have a time of response this morning, I beg you, I plead with you, come this morning so we can help you come to genuine conversion in Jesus Christ. Listen, since they are deceptive, their traps are not obvious. So if you're pretending this morning, you need to know Jesus. Today needs to be the day of salvation. And if you're a genuine believer, since Satan's traps are not always obvious, your best defense is you need to know the Bible inside and out. Listen, the more you know this book, the less you will be misguided and led astray from what God says is true. Know your Bible inside and out. Please get to a point of spiritual maturity. And if you don't know how to do this, we are here to help you. But let there be this decision in your heart where you're willing to say, from this day moving forward, I am going to have daily time in the Word of God. I'm going to study and know what is real so that when Satan comes at me with his fiery darts of deception, I will not be one of those who will be led astray into sin and to be walking at a guilty distance from Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're saved, you can't ever fall from Christ to be eternally lost again, but you can drift from him, which will bring you into sin, and it will cost you so much in the end. Satan's methods are deceptive. His traps are not always obvious. If you're pretending this morning, get right with Jesus. Come to genuine salvation in him through repentance and faith. And if you know him, and you're a Christian who's been in the church for a long time, know your Bible. That's the ultimate primary reason that apostasy takes place. But Paul tells us there's a secondary reason that it happens. The secondary reason Paul lists is in verse 2. Paul teaches us here that some will walk away from the faith because of the influence of false teachers. And I want to tell you a few things about these false teachers, and we're going to move through this quickly. First of all, I want you to note the source of the false teachers. Paul tells us ultimately apostasy takes place because Satan and his spirits are at work. And the primary way in which they infiltrate their false teachings is through false teachers. Notice in verse 2, it says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, Satan is going to communicate his false doctrines. That word by means of, it tells us that wicked, evil men are Satan's primary agents that he uses in deceiving others. You see, Satan actually has his own servants. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. He speaks about false apostles, deceitful workers, and he says they disguise themselves to look like apostles of Christ. And he says, no wonder they do this, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Now listen, therefore it's not surprising if his servants. You see, Satan has, just like Jesus has his own servants, Satan has his own servants. It's not surprising if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deed. Some men and some women are not what they appear to be. Oftentimes we think of Satan as this little red man. He's got the horns on his head. He's got a pitchfork and a pointy tail. If you believe that about Satan, then he has you thinking in the wrong way. If Satan was to appear in our midst this morning, Paul says he would transform himself as an angel of light. He would probably be Mr. Charisma. He'd be Mr. Personality. He'd be the smoothest talker. He'd be the best dressed. No one would have reason to suspect that he was not what he was presenting himself to be. If he disguises himself as an angel of light, do not be surprised when he plants his own people in the church of God and they disguise themselves to present themselves as something that they are not. They will not wear t-shirts that say Satan's man. They're not going to come into our church saying, I'm the devil's pawn. That's not the way they'll present themselves. They'll present themselves in another light, a false light. They'll have an appearance of something good, but they'll be altogether evil and corrupt. That's their source. These evil men and women, they are empowered, influenced by Satan. But note their character. Paul tells us several things about the character of these false teachers. First of all, he says they are hypocrites. He says people will be led astray by means of the hypocrisy of liars. These teachers are hypocrites. The word hypocrisy, it means to create an impression that's at odds with one's real purposes or motivations. It describes a play actor. When I was home several months ago, my brother's youngest little boy, Keaton, loves to play. I don't get to see him very often. We were in the kitchen. He wanted to run back to the room, and he wanted to play with me, so he comes running out, and I believe he had this mask that was an Iron Man mask. So he puts on this Iron Man mask, and now he's pretending to be Iron Man, and he wants to fight me. That was all for fun. That was all for play. Paul tells us false teachers, they put on masks, but they're not doing it for fun. They're actually doing it for deceitful purposes. They are going to present themselves as those people who have an allegiance to Jesus Christ, but there's something else true about them. They're not as they are presenting themselves. Their actions and their teachings, they're not accidental, but they're intentional. They know what they are doing. They're hypocrites. But not only are they hypocrites, Paul says that they are also liars. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, people will be led astray. This word liars, it has a basic definition. They speak falsehoods. What they say cannot be trusted. It will be at odds with the truth of the Word of God. Not only are they liars, but Paul says they're seared. He says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Now, when Paul says that they're seared, there may be two possible understandings to what he's communicating here. This word literally means to be branded with a hot iron. Have anybody ever watched a show, or maybe you've worked on a farm and you've seen a farmer take a hot branding iron and he puts his mark on his cattle to name them or to number them, to show ownership? Paul may be saying in this text that these false teachers, because they know what they're doing, and this is not accidental, but it's intentional, if you and I could see into their inward parts, Satan would have his branding on their hearts, and it would say ownership of Satan. One writer says if you could look in, it would say 666 to show his ownership over their lives. But there may be also another emphasis Paul is stressing here when he says their consciences are seared. He may also be speaking about having such a hardened heart that is the result of sin after sin after sin against God, that these men who are the property of Satan, they have reached a point that they have no feeling, they have no guilt, and they have no remorse in what they do towards other people. And then thirdly, note their teachings. Paul says, not only does he tell us their source is from demons, these false teachers and their character, not only does he tell us those things, but he tells us something else. He tells us what they were teaching in Ephesus during this time. Their teaching consisted of them forbidding two things upon people. They forbade marriage, and they forbade the eating of certain foods. What we can discern from this text, it seems that these teachers were teaching that marriage in and of itself was wrong. And they were pointing people away from the holy bonds of marriage. So they were, in essence, deriding God's good ordinance. God's the one who said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he instituted the holy covenant of marriage where a man and a woman could come together in a relationship that was to be permanent. And they would make vows to each other and before God. And these false teachers, they were saying that marriage in and of itself was an evil thing. And so in so doing, they were deriding the role of being a husband and the role of being a wife. They were deriding the role of being a mother and a father. And one writer points out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul seems to be communicating that those who were denying marriage and saying it was an evil thing in and of itself, they themselves were actually sexually promiscuous. So they were denying men and women one thing, and on the other hand, they were living lives of hypocrisy, engaging in sexual conduct outside of the bonds of marriage. Not only did they forbid marriage, but they also forbid the eating of certain foods. They put into place dietary restrictions. Since they forbid marriage and they advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Not only were they deriding God's good ordinance, but they were also deriding God's good creation. The things that God had made, they were saying, those things in and of themselves were evil. In Mark chapter 7, verse 9, we all know, as those of us who know our Bibles, that Jesus actually declared that all foods are clean. It's true in the Old Testament that there were dietary restrictions in place, but those restrictions were put in place not because foods were evil in and of themselves, but because the Old Testament was preparing us for the coming of Jesus. And God was teaching the Old Testament Jews that when they approached him, that there were certain things he said were clean and certain things he said were unclean. And they had to follow his rules. And in approaching him, they would understand that they had to be a pure people. And that points forward to Jesus, who would once and for all do away with our sins so that we could approach God in a pure heart and a pure spirit. So those dietary restrictions were not claiming that foods were evil in and of themselves, but they had a spiritual purpose upon the lives of the people. But Jesus taught that with his coming, that those dietary laws no longer exist, and he declared all foods to be received with gratefulness. And I thank God that Jesus declared all foods to be clean, because I'm telling you, everything tastes better with bacon. Can I get an amen? Amen. I told my mother-in-law that yesterday, and she didn't laugh too much with me. But see, these men were wrong because they were declaring God's ordinances and God's creation to be evil in and of themselves. And God says, or Paul says, that God says nothing's to be rejected because he created it and it's good. And when we take it and we receive it with thankfulness and we know what the Word of God teaches, God sanctifies that food we eat. And just as a side note, Paul does teach us here that every meal we eat as Christians, we need to bow our heads and we need to show gratefulness to God for what he's done for us in providing us a meal. And God will sanctify that food we eat for the nourishment of our bodies. That's a great way for us all to be a witness when we're with unbelievers, that we can lead in a prayer to bless the food that we're all about to eat. So what's going on with these teachings? What's at the heart of the teachings of these demons through these false teachers? What appears to be going on is that these false teachers were teaching a life of abstinence as the means of salvation. In other words, by denying oneself worldly pleasures, that's the way a person was brought into a right relationship with God and the way a person would live a holy and distinguished life of godliness. As one writer puts it, however, salvation and holiness, they're only found in a relationship with Jesus through faith in him. And this message of denying oneself the pleasures of life and putting rules in place to try to get right with God, he says that it puts an axe to the life of the gospel. He further says asceticism not only slams the Creator, but it slams the sufficiency of the Son's work. False teachers will offer us anything that will direct us away from the gospel and towards saving faith in Jesus Christ. These false teachers, sometimes they'll bring a different book. They won't have the Bible. They'll have another quote-unquote holy book and bring a message from that book to lead you astray. Sometimes these false teachers, they'll bring a different interpretation. They'll actually have the Word of God, but they'll put a spin on it that's a novelty. that's never been accepted in traditional Christian orthodoxy. Sometimes they'll bring you a different Jesus. They'll deny that he was fully God. They'll deny that he was fully man. And they'll make up their own Jesus to get you following a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Sometimes they'll offer you a different message. It's not a message of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but it's a method of good works. If you'll do this and this and this and this, God will accept you. Sometimes it's a message of asceticism. If you'll deny yourself in certain ways, that's the road to holiness and godliness. Sometimes they'll bring you a message of prosperity. Jesus is the genie of heaven. If you'll just pray a prayer, you can have anything on earth that you want, a life of wealth, health, and prosperity. Sometimes they'll offer you popular ideas. Sometimes they'll offer you a message of sensuality. You can indulge in anything you want because nothing in the physical realm is evil. They'll call wrong right, and they'll call right wrong. These false teachers will seduce through messages on the radio, TV, internet, and books. They care only for themselves, and they care nothing for you. Their desire, ultimately, is to create a following. Their desire, ultimately, is greed, to garner a lot of money from their followers. Their desire, ultimately, is to get as many people away from the gospel as they possibly can. Whew, there's a lot there, isn't there? So how do we close this message up in application for our church? I think there are four points we need to think through as a body and as individuals. Number one, we need to always give attention to clarifying the gospel. The gospel can never take a back seat in our church or in our lives. We need to always be clear about what it means to have a relationship with God. We are sinners separated from him. God sent us a Savior, his Son, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life in our place. He went to the cross and he died the penalty for our sins. He took our wrongdoings upon himself. He took our judgment. Jesus suffered hell on the cross so we wouldn't have to go to hell. He died, and then the Father raised him from the dead, declaring to the world, my son is who he claimed to be. He is the promised Savior of the world. And we need to be clear, and let me just say this with as much sincerity as I can. We need to be clear with people on what a proper response to the gospel is. A proper response is a twofold response. People must turn from sin. That's repentance. You can't hold on to sin and say, I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus. In the heart, there is this desire to break away from the former way of life. We're broken over our rebellion against God, and we want to die to that former way of living. And then we see who Jesus is and what he did for us, that he purchased our salvation and our forgiveness and our freedom. And as we turn from sin, that's repentance, we turn to Jesus, that's faith. We rest totally in him to make us right with God and to come into our lives and to transform us to live a life that God calls us to in all holiness. We must, first of all, clarify the gospel at all times. Number two, since some people will commit apostasy, we need to do our due diligence in making sure that we value regenerate church membership. We can never totally cover our bases so that there will not be people who slip in who are not truly converts to Christ, but we can put measures in place and we can do our due diligence in counseling people who want to join the church and making sure our church roles are clean and up to date and making sure that we take seriously our new members class, and also by preaching and teaching the gospel faithfully in all of our worship services and all of our counseling opportunities and all of our Sunday school classes. We clarify the gospel. We do our due diligence to make sure that we are a regenerate church, because trust me, Satan wants to do his best to get his people in every church so that he can cause division and disruption and distract from the gospel. Number three, since some will commit apostasy, this is important. We need to be concerned about those who have left the church. I think right now during this sermon, in all of your minds, there are family members, there are friends, there are former people who used to be at this church, and you know that they've walked away from the church. They want nothing to do with Jesus. They're living lives of sin, and they're not broken over the way they're living their lives. This text urges us to see something this morning. Those who commit apostasy, they were never truly saved. Listen, Lakeland Baptist Church, and I was guilty of this as a young believer. Those people who used to be among us and they've walked away from us, we do not need to have confidence in the fact that they prayed prayers. You know why? Because the Bible never tells us that a prayer is what saves a person. We do not need to have confidence in the fact that your former pastor that you so dearly loved baptized them in the waters here at Lakeland Baptist Church. You know why? Because the Bible never teaches us that baptism saves. We need not have confidence that they were a part of this church and their names are on the church rolls. Do you know why? Because the Bible never teaches that because a person's name is on the church rolls that they are saved. You see, the Bible teaches one and only one thing that saves a man, that is repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And do you know what this message is urging us to do this morning? To go after those people. Listen, don't let anything, don't let the devil tell you that you're going to risk a relationship with your son or your daughter who used to be a part of this church. Or you're going to risk a relationship with a friend that used to be a part of this church, but they're no longer here. You need to have it in your heart to say, I'm willing to risk a relationship rather than to risk their eternity, that they would spend forever and ever without God. Go after them. Determine, pray that you're going to take initiative to do whatever you can to get the gospel to them because they truly need Jesus. And then last of all, since some will commit apostasy, we need to be on guard against false teachers. Do you know what they do in the banking industry to teach tellers and others in that field on how to spot counterfeit money? They don't spend time studying the counterfeits. Do you know what they study? They study the real thing. They study the real money so that when a counterfeit dollar or a counterfeit bill comes by, they're able to spot it. Lakeland Baptist Church, we need to study this book and we need to know the real thing so that when the false thing comes by, we're able to say that is not consistent with the Word of God. And we are never misled or led astray. As our worship team comes, I want you to think with me of the greatest example of apostasy in the New Testament. That example is Judas. Judas was an actual disciple of Jesus Christ. And get this, none of the others suspected he wasn't the real deal. He was a part of their group. He served with them in ministry. He listened to the excellent, awesome sermons of Jesus. He witnessed these amazing miracles that Jesus performed. And he even had power, like the other disciples, to perform these amazing miracles. And yet Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he knew from the beginning that Judas was a devil. He never truly believed. He's not an example of a man who had faith and then he slipped into lostness. He was a man who was always lost. He never repented and trusted in Jesus. And you know what happened in the end? Satan ended up using him to influence him because he hardened his heart so much against Jesus. Even that last opportunity that Jesus gave to Judas in that meal, and Judas refused, and Jesus told him, go and do what you must do. And Satan ultimately led him to betray Jesus Christ. Listen, if it can happen to Jesus, one of his own followers would abandon him and renounce him and turn away. Listen, it can happen to me as the leader of this church. It can happen to our church body. As a church, study your Bibles, know the truth, and go after those church family members, those church friends that used to be here, but they're indicating there is something terribly wrong in their lives. Don't let the devil keep you from going after them. Risk everything to get the gospel to them, because the reward in the end, if they accept Jesus, there will be nothing greater. Go after them. To those of you here this morning, if this message has struck a nerve in your heart, I don't know what God is or isn't doing in hearts, but if you're one of those, you've been a part of the church, but you've never truly come to Christ, will you come today? We want to rejoice with you as a church that you're getting right the most important decision that you'll ever make, saying yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you please stand? Father, I'm asking you this morning. I know this is a heavy message, but Paul put it in this text to encourage the church. Lord, we know that there will be those among us who do not truly know you, and they will leave. Lord, if there's one person here today who's not made that decision for Jesus, will you give them a boldness and a courage? May they ask a friend sitting to their left or to their right, Lord, in front of them or behind them, to come forward today so that they can give their life to Jesus and receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, help us as a church to go after those people. May we not trust in prayers. May we not trust in baptisms. May we not trust in church membership. But God, may we want to trust in the one true thing that they're living a transformed life, because that's what the gospel does in a person who truly knows you. God, work in hearts. Please have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do today? Do you need to come? Please come. We're here to encourage you. Don't let another day go by where you don't know for sure that you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation.